I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong.
A little quicker than this morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be out this evening. Beautiful Lord's Day. We trust everyone had a good day this day. Do you know how to act like a man? When you read that verse, when R.J. read that verse, I want you to know that really nothing in the Word of God is optional. When you look at what he just read, that watchful thing, that's all through the Scripture, standing firm in the faith. We need to be doing that. But what about how we act? And he exhorts us to act like a man. I would put out to you that the world definitely does not know what it is to act like a man. They do not care what the Bible says. They have no interest in godly manliness. And there is such a thing as godly manliness. They don't know that at all. But I'm afraid that it's just not the men in the world that don't understand God's instruction in the Bible about what it is to actually be a man. When we see men who are not regular in their worship attendance, when we see men who do not study the Bible, who do not pray regularly, who work all the time, but seem to be ill at ease at their work, they're unhappy in their work, unhappy marriages, divorces, adultery, unruly children, daughters that dress provocatively, sons in full rebellion. It's clear to me that there are a lot of brethren that wrestle with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, and about what it clearly means to act like a man of God, or what the Bible defines that a man is. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, what does that mean now? Do you know what that means? Have you thought about what that means? And I think that it's certainly time for a lot of us to figure out exactly what that does mean, to act like a man. Now, for some reason, I've been thinking a lot about that of late, and I don't know why, things come to my ADD mind, about being a man, maybe something, whatever that, however that happened. And I want to use this lesson as a heads up. May not be every Sunday, like we did with that series on the cross. As stuff comes to me, I'll write it down, and when I get it, may be every Sunday evening, it may be every other Sunday, but at least once a month, maybe bi-weekly, that there'll be a lesson. We're going to be talking about some things about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, about what it means to be a man in the home, about what it means to be a man in your marriage, about what it means to be a man in the church, as a father. And we're going to touch some issues that are hot today, that are out there. We're going to talk about adultery. We're going to talk about pornography. Those things that folks have came to me, that they've wrestled with. There's issues out there that men are facing that we're really not just talking about. Now, as I look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13, I would translate that in the Jeff Gordon International West Virginia version as saying, pay attention. You pay attention, be a strong disciple, be God's man. I think it's time that we learn what that is. I think it's time to man up. And I think all of us need to be ready to man up and be God's man. I just want to start the lesson tonight by talking a little bit about why I think that, and I've meditated on this and prayed diligently about it, about why there are some lessons that we need to hear on manhood. Why are there issues now about that? Well, I can tell you that the last 20, 30, 40 years, our world has dramatically changed. Very much so. And I don't think my granddad needed lessons on how to man up. My granddad lived in a time where men, what they did was well-defined, and women, what they did were well-defined. There was such a thing as women's work, and my oh my, how those roles have changed. That's all changed. And I've got a study here. A recent study found American workforce today, half of it is made up of women. So half of America's workforce is made up of women, and indeed without women, they are the primary or co-breadwinner in two-thirds of the American families today. Now that's a big change back from about three generations ago. Now, I certainly don't believe that the Bible teaches that it is wrong for a woman to work outside the home. In fact, in Paul wrote that, there were more women that worked then, actually, than do in our own American society. But I look at that, and I just think that's a big change from two or three generations ago. And the idea is that there is such a thing as women's work. I don't know where that went. I don't hear that anymore. Men today are expected to know how to operate a dishwasher, a vacuum cleaner. We're supposed to be able to change diapers. We're supposed to be able to do all those stuff. And I think about all that. What happened to our distinctive role? If we're to do all these things that once were women's job, and plus we're supposed to do all of it, I just don't know where we fit. And I think there's confusion out there, the man of God, that you know, what is my role? What do I do? And I think part of that confusion is furthered with, I think, our society's emphasis on power and raw strength of a man. You know, it's all about my muscles, my strength, and I need to be able to tear people apart with my bare hands. Luke Skywalker, 1977, the first Star Wars came out. Before all you guys are Star Wars heads right now, I was born. Luke Skywalker was this little white frail guy. Such a guy. Now, he rests and relates this analogy. Luke Skywalker now, huh? Come on, Pete. Luke thinks it's Jim. He's all terrible. You see him? These late Star Wars things. He's all pumped up. He's all buff. He's big time. He's ripped, you know. So this is the definition, of course, not just Luke Skywalker, all right, but of all men today. Now, what I want you to think about is we live in a time, we do, when physical strength of a man is really not something that's demanded so much or so often. It's really not necessary. Unless you're some MMA fighter, you don't need to look like Incredible Hulk. You just don't need to do that as a man today. Now, if I went down to the gym and I got ripped, I mean, what exactly would I do with all those muscles? But I'm going back there and wrestle a file cabinet. Tear into some of them old sermons. Rip some memos with my bare teeth, you know. What am I going to do with that? Or I can go down to the courthouse and burn a pill of those cuticles down there. But what are you going to do with all that kind of stuff? So men aren't required to do that, but that's what manliness looks like today. It is. That's the projection. The man is violent, he's powerful, he's real strong physical. Now, I think the recession of yesteryear, a few years back, I think that had another angle in our view of men. Now, during the recession, there was all kinds of television programs that came out about real men doing real men's jobs. Axe men, dirty jobs, dangerous catch. That was one I wanted to do. All those. Now, as much as not those shows that came out that served real men, and real men doing real men's jobs, what's the one that did the 60s show what is that show? Mad Men. Mad Men create a menace, they call it. I remember that. And what happened is men decided to quit looking like morons and dress all grunged out. They decided to look sharp and dress cool, like you did in the 60s, and barbershops had a renewal. They wanted to get all clean cut, and they all treated this Mad Men. And so you buff, and you dress cool, and you dress sharp, all these things come out. And I remember seeing a bunch of websites, that if you want to be a real man, that shape like your grandpa says. How's your grandpa say? Get a straight razor out. All those things, he showed you how to do that. Wow. Now, I hear all those things, and it registers me that we're kind of going backwards. And in a society that's going forward, all right? So, you say one other thing about what I think causes problems in our world today. I think the men's dumb movement is still continuing on our television today. I think the men's dumb movement is still out there. There's no group in our society that you can so easily characterize as stupid, as buffoons, as morons, as men. And get by with it, especially dad, father. I love Pool Time. I like the Home Improvement, Tim Allen. Guy's funny. Everybody likes Raymond. Those guys are all funny. And I think about them. But then I think about Wally's dad, Richard Beaver's dad, Mr. Cleaver. Now, he was not cool by any means. Wasn't a cool guy. But what was he? He was. The family went to him. They leaned on him. He solved every problem, didn't he? Yes, sir. Now you think about Tim Allen and Raymond, they're just about big kids. All they want to is have big toys and have big time. All they do is talk about sex and having a good time. They're out of control. That's not what happened that leads to Beaver Town, with Mr. Cleaver being the guiding hand. But big difference there. And in fact, you look at those comedy situations, they develop out of the buffoonery of the father. And I've laughed at those shows. Those funny. Those funny. And we've all laughed at that. But I'll admit to you, there's a lot of funny stuff there. I like all that, but it doesn't seem to provide much of a model for me as a man or manhood. But remember, while all this is going on, people don't think anything. They'll just sit there and eat all the garbage that's given to them, and they don't have enough sense to think about things. Is this really what a man is supposed to be like? People don't do that in our society. And when we're done with all that, what are we left with? Well, I'm not sure exactly what a man ought to be. What is a man supposed to be? Apparently, I need to get bigger muscles. I need to get me a manual labor job and tough up and be a man. Because I'm too dumb to do anything else. That's not real help. And as you can see, as you look around at the world's definition of a man, the world's definition of a man is not going to help you. It is not going to help you. And I'll say to you that the world's never got it right. You know, a lot of times we appeal to granddad's time and yesteryear and all that stuff, 100 years ago, that's when it was right. And we appeal to those times like, God's stamp of approval was on that time. Like, everything that they did, the society was right then and all that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But they've never got it right. And I think about the example of what a man was 100 years ago, or in my grandfather's time. What a husband was. How they treated their wives. And how the wives lived. Because of how husbands treated their wives. And you know what? I appeal back to the scriptures, and I say that God and God alone only knows what manhood is. And God and God alone knows what man, it means to be a man, and it ought to be a man. It's in the scriptures. But even as I say that, I see your face. Yeah, that's some preacher boy tell me what it is to be a man. Some 50 preachers up there are going to talk about being a man. Okay, I'll take that. But you know what? You're going to turn into a bunch of sissies if you listen to what I have to say. I know what's coming. I know what he's going to be talking about. We're going to get in touch with our feminine side. And we're going to be gentle and all that stuff. That's where this is leading. I can see Gordon setting all that up now. I'm not going to talk about some sissified manhood. That's not what we're going to be talking about. I have a feminine side. Her name is Jenny. As lessons develop, listen, we'll not be about getting in touch with your feminine side or some kind of weakness that you need to get to the top of the pile. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I will tell you, that's exactly what the world thinks about Christian manhood. I had a guy tell me once that when he sees a picture of Jesus, that it just reminds him of the bearded lady at a fair. What do you think about that? Is that what the world thinks about Christian manhood? That somehow we're just weak, and that we're just 55, and we're always nice? Two boys at the breakfast table, and they were fighting over the last pancake, and the mama looked at them and said, "Hey, if Jesus is here, he let his brother have the last pancake." And the older brother said, "That's right." The Lord held on to it, and he said, "Today, you're going to be Jesus." With his younger brother. Alright? That's what people think. But becoming a Christian man, people are going to have to take advantage of me, they're going to run over me, they're going to look at me as some kind of coward, some kind of weak man. I know a lot of people look at me that way. They do. I know a lot of men that think they're real men that look at Jeff Gordon. And what I do, what I stand for, some kind of weakness in my character. Because all the real men that I know, they don't need Jesus. They don't need God. They don't need church stuff. Can't believe that I do. Listen to me, that's a lie. It's a lie. And I'll tell you what. When you think about God's authentic men, how can we possibly imagine that God, as we read His Word, thinks that and you look at it from cover to cover, That real man are about the 55 men. What I see is brave. I see noble, self-disciplined, self-sacrificing men in the Bible, all through the Bible. But I look at it. What about Abraham? See, he took his commando force, marched overnight, engaged, what, five kings to rescue his nephew? Think about David. What did he do? He killed a giant with a rock. How about Daniel? Spent the night in a lion's den. What a big sissy that guy was. What about Paul? Shipwrecked, stoned. How many assassination attempts did Paul endure, but yet still preach Jesus Christ and him crucified? What about Jesus? I have no idea where this effeminate man came from when people talk about Jesus as being some kind of weak man. Jesus grew up a carpenter's son, a man that worked with his hands. The Lord was right there with him. I know that he was. And this image that Jesus is some sort of milquetoast felon, I just don't know how the world got that view of our Lord and Savior. I just don't know. And he said about Jesus, anybody notice, he walked hundreds of miles. Hundreds of miles. He did all kinds of courageous things. He was never afraid. He was never a coward. He never backed down from anything. That's the Lord that we serve. That's the man, Christ Jesus, that we serve. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He shows up at the temple. Now, the temple had several different areas. The outside court area was the only place the Gentiles could be. Now, that was the place that they worshiped, all right? Jesus shows up, they're selling all kinds of stuff there, where the Gentiles only could worship. They're selling animals and doves, and they're doing banking. It looks like a garage sale when the Lord gets there. What does Jesus do about it? Verse 13, chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. He made a scourge of cords, drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." I want you to notice something about this scene with Jesus here. He puts those people out. Nobody challenges him. Nobody stops him. Nobody says, "Hey, look at this guy. I'm gonna teach him a thing or two. Get over here and put them in a headlock. Start slaying on the Lord." They don't do it. You think people were mad that were sitting at those tables? You better believe they were mad. You think people stood up and stepped back and drew back, wanted to bust the Lord? You better believe they did. Nobody did. Jesus held his ground. Jesus stood his ground like a man would stood his ground when he did something like that. Jesus is not some limp-wristed, sallow-complexioned guy who couldn't handle himself. In this situation, he handled himself. He stood for what was right, and he said, "Bring it on." Nobody touched him. Nobody challenged him in a physical way. You think there were people there mad at a hornet that wanted to bust him? You better believe it. They didn't. That's our Lord and Savior. What the Bible tells us repeatedly, he's not some sissy man. And when you check it out, repeatedly, these men that are cowards in the Bible, I'll tell you, cowards in the Bible can't talk. And the Lord rejects cowards. All through the Scripture, he rejects cowards. So why did he fill his book full of the most inspiring, brave, courageous man ever? I'll tell you why. Men. Because he wants us to see those men and follow their example. That's why. Thinking about these lessons on men, you know, we'll be talking about like what real men are in the Bible. Strong, brave, not weakling. And I would say as well, don't think that there's going to be lessons on male chauvinism. And we know what that is. We can define that. And I think it's odd, and I think in every issue that we talk about, it's funny how brethren go to extremes. We went from 50 man to male chauvinism. I'm going to tell you, in all things, in all issues, truth is always in between. There's always a good balance, and that's where you're going to find truth. But how we run to extremes, come to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "You husbands, In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers, he said, will not be hindered. What part of living in an understanding way to you sounds like a dictator? What part of that? It's not there. Now, I'm not up here to tell a man what to do in his castle. It's his business. It's your place to live. You go ahead and do that. And you can use your wives and your kids as your footstool and your slaves if you want to. But men who try to prop up such bogus version of manhood about being that kind of a dictator guy and then try to justify it in Scripture, say that's what real men do, nothing could be more contrary to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's understand this right now. We as men are not here to manipulate our wives or girlfriends or families to get what we want because we rule the show. That's not what he's saying. Selfishly get our way because what? Men are what? Superior to women. Listen, women are not superior to men. Men are not superior to women. Boys aren't superior to girls. Girls aren't superior to boys. Get that. Learn that. Know that. That is the Bible principle. We are different. And different in the roles that we have. Different called a different role. A different way of seeing things. We do. We are wired different. We see things, we see life different. We really do. Not necessarily even better, but the fact is, we see the responsibility of what God wants for men. I was in a Bible study one time, men, talking about men, our responsibility. One guy said, I'll tell you what, I would like to go to the other side. I said, well, they can do that these days. But, and the reason he said that was, because there's all kinds of responsibility that is handed down on a man. And they think about, well, you guys got a man, women got a man. No. No. That's just not so. But let's not get caught up in this male chauvinistic thing and baptize that like that's what the Bible says. It won't work. And I would say as well that we are not here to talk about some sort of macho tough guy. And again, that's the devil's lie. Real men are macho and tough and ripped. They got a chip on their shoulders. They walk around daring anybody to knock it off. Of course, that means that real men don't go to church, don't be church saints. And really and truly, if you look at all this stuff and look at the people who are involved here, who wants to be a saint? What kind of man wants to be a goody-goody, huh? Real men drink whiskey, smoke, curse, shoot back, and fornicate. That's what real men do. You don't believe that, you turn on your TV. That's what they do. And that's how real men are defined. And they're doing that kind of thing. And all the men that you see, they're leading this unrestrained life. That's what they're doing. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He's mountain man. He's Marlboro man. He's muscle bound man. Tough. And macho. That's real man. You know what? I don't know. I got lost in translation and stuff. Nobody's ever told me where and how that came about in our society. How and why is that projected in our society? I don't know. But it's out there. And that's the definition of what our society thinks about men. But, you know, it really is hard to get drunk. I'm telling you, you can get drunk. It's easy. It's easy to get drunk. When we got married, somebody packed up the cooler and put a 6-pack of beer in our cooler. And we're going down the road. Of course, I didn't know it was in there. And of course, when Jeannie came in, it was like a stick of dynamite. Scared to death. She wouldn't let me touch it. You know, I tried to give her a drink. You know how that went. No. Just kidding. Just kidding. I don't know where we were, but we came to this place where there was a bear. And I can't remember where it was. We came to this place where there was a bear. And they had a thing going down into the cage, and there was a plate there. What you did, you bought pop and water. Well, I gave that bear 6 big talks. I'll tell you what, he laid back, it's hot, it's slobber. He was drunk in a half hour. I mean, you can get that drunk. It's not hard to get drunk. It's just not, and it's not hard to fornicate. You go down to red light district in any town, in any part of this country, you got enough money, you do that all night. And folks, I tell you what, swear, you know what, if you think about swear words that you said, I said, everybody said, you know what that one syllable word? They're just one syllable. They're not tough to say. Oh, swearing for Sandy, it's not hard to do. And I'm telling you, if Charlie Sheen knows how to swear, anybody can swear. That guy, I'll tell you what, I'll look that guy. And of course, real men spit, don't they? We spit. We're spitters. You know, I can't remember where I was. Daisy was 4 or 5 years old. I got a bug in my teeth. We were in the truck. And I spit. And I didn't say anything about it. And I looked over at Daisy, and it looked like she was trying to fill up the truck full with flour. You know, it just looked like it was raining off of a flat rock. But I taught her to be a good little spitter. And I didn't say anything about it. You know, Jimmy didn't like it too much. But being spit, not raining. Now, the truth of the matter is that this motto business, what's it about? It's about external. And that's what Satan has done. It's about putting on that facade. It's about putting on that mask. It's about putting on all this external stuff, this shell, this pretend that the world has defined of what a man is. That's what men do. You just think about that. The people that you know that are real men, don't they have that front? I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible is concerned about something that you put on as a man inside of you. And it is not something that we're pretending to be. That's what a Bible man does. He's not worried about the facade or the pretend or what the world wants to see. God's man is worried about what's in his heart. That's a Bible principle. Well, having said all that about and setting the stage for maybe a few more lessons, what is it? I want to make one point about what the Bible is not talking about, what it is to be a man. What is a good point about being a biblical man? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible clearly shows that to be a man, I'm going to tell you one of the first principles we need to learn as men, to be a leader. We need to lead. Men in the Bible led. And that's the essence, I think, of biblical manhood, leadership. And it's that word, I believe, that separates us from women. Men are wired to lead. Leadership, direct, guide, command, control, and trust. All these roles, they're given to men. They're given to men. And that's not to say that women can't lead in some place and some time. But I'm just saying that's her role. Her character, though, was not made for leadership any more than the men's character was made to nurture an infant. There's a difference. Men were made to lead. We have allowed the feminists to rob us of our role. It's like we are embarrassed of that. And some kind of bogus equality. And I see men apologizing for the role of leadership. Folks, men in the Bible led. We are leaders. I'm done with it. And we need to understand clearly from God's Word why that is. Let's look at Genesis. Look at the very beginning. Notice in the garden, there's instruction given here. I want to read from Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Isn't there a bunch of lessons in the beginning? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The man's given instruction here. Notice what he says. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now the man's given instruction. Woman comes along. Now, the man is supposed to lead the woman from the very beginning. Alright? Now watch what happens in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, I think it's verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge of the garden? Who's initiating this? Who's leading this whole thing here? Well, it's not Adam. Certainly looks like a woman is leading this charge here, doesn't it? Adam is given the instruction to lead this camp, to lead this duo in this garden. Leader here, Eve. Something's wrong here. Look what happens. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of things happened after that. You failed, Adam. You failed. You failed to lead your wife. You failed to protect your wife. You failed to be the leader here. That's what I wanted you to do. You did not show any leadership in this situation. First man was called the lead, and he failed miserably. And it's not just in Genesis. You know, when people were called out by God, Israel called out, did they get the lead? Moses, a man. But when Israel cried out for a king, what kind of king did they want? Ultimately, it was David, a man. A man after God's own heart. Well, if you look at the New Testament, who did Jesus choose to evangelize the entire world? 12 men, apostles, leaders, men in leadership roles. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, who is called to lead the church in those two chapters? Men! Men are elders. What about the home? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 22 this time. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the two most significant areas in your life that there can possibly be. In the church, alright, and in the home. God calls men to step up and be the leader in both of those places. We are wired that way. God has made us that way. Well, you think that decision is arbitrary? I just don't think so. I know that God gave us that because He knew that we were best suited to do that. That's our makeup. God calls men to take the reins of leadership in every situation. Leadership from a man is the very core. It's the beginning of authentic scriptural manhood. I'll put it that way. From what I can tell in the scripture, are you? Men? You doing it? You leading at school, you leading at work, you leading here. We need leaders here. You stepping up, you leading in your home. Because that's what God commands us to do. Let's make sure that with that comes responsibility. Look what he says again, verse 25, love your wives. What's the responsibility? As also Christ loved the church, what did he do? Gave himself for it. Yeah, basically. Very practical terms, men. We realize that we've pledged to give ourselves, give our lives for our wives. Really, that's the instruction. We would die for our wives just like the Lord died for his church. Leadership. Big responsibility. And I'm afraid it's been a big failure in a lot of men's lives. It's just not perks and privileges, is it? No. No, it's not. It's about serving. It's about sacrificing. It's about giving yourself up for others. That's true leader. That's what a leader is. Well, more lessons to come, men. Man up. Get ready and act like men. Act like God's man. That's a lesson. Please get your songbooks out. We'll extend the invitation this evening. Jesus said very plainly in his word, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the gospel of Christ. I know that there's folks that are outside of that this evening. They're outside of Christ. They're not where all spiritual blessings are. That have not become a Christian. How encouraging it would be if you would obey the gospel this very hour. How encouraging. If there's something that is standing between you and the cross, you want to make that right, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.